encourage you to turn to Exodus, the end of chapter 13, and we're looking at chapter 14 and a little bit into 15 as well. It is that great account of God delivering his people from Egypt, and that culminates with God's miracle at the Red Sea. And as he shows his great power, his glory, and he did that, he worked things in that particular direction to show his glory to Israel so that they would trust in him. So as we look at this, we can say that God is worthy of our trust as well. We look for the different places where God has been faithful to deliver his people and faithful to his word. The greatest deliverance that takes place, of course, is the deliverance from sin. And it is deliverance to the things that are positive. Our salvation, that we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We have an eternity with God. We have hope for this life. And things are under God's control, and he is good. We have purpose in life. So we are delivered for this purpose. Everything that is here that takes place in this account can be applied to our lives. And as we have faith in Jesus Christ and trust in the deliverance that he has brought us, we can see here that it was God at work in the same way. Well, let's take a look at this. I'm going to start in chapter 14 and read verses 1 through 14. And then we'll kind of just take this a chunk at a time. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of," and here we have some really big words, so I don't know how to pronounce that, Pi-ha-hiroth. Sometimes the elders will say, "You gave me a passage with all these hard words, how do you pronounce this?" And sometimes different scholars will pronounce these words differently. But anyway, God tells them to encamp there between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. And he says, "You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord.' And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, 'What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army and overtook them and camped by the sea. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.'" So we have this freedom that they're experiencing. They've been delivered from slavery in Egypt. And they are leaving Egypt They're receiving some of the treasures from people as they leave. And they're leaving this life behind them. At first, it's with great joy and triumph. And so it is for us when we first find salvation and we have this great joy to know, gosh, God has forgiven us. His grace is so tremendous. And then we fall into some traps. And the traps are a little bit like what Israel did. Perhaps theirs are more pronounced. But the first thing we see is defiance. They left defiantly. There was something in their heart that went beyond, this is the grace of God, we're free, let's get out of here. It's now, we're in control. And they started to think it was about them. There was a certain amount of arrogance. And Christians throughout history have been accused at times of being arrogant. Sometimes those accusations are valid, because sometimes we are. And sometimes they're not valid, it's just people trying to have a smokescreen. They don't want to deal with their own sin. And therefore, you know, they just say Christians are arrogant and they're hypocrites. But we do fall into that trap, somehow thinking we're better. You know, sometimes we fall into a phrase, we see someone who's going through a hard time, we say, there but by the grace of God go I. And there can be a truth to that, but there also can be a sense of arrogance. Of, I'm under God's favor, under God's grace, but that person isn't. Because if God's grace was with them, they wouldn't be in that condition. It's not necessarily true. So we have to be very careful that we don't have even the slightest arrogance at all, pride, or defiance of saying, I'm in control. And then the condition for them changed so quickly. They went from this defiance to fear because Pharaoh's armies were pursuing them. They didn't have weapons. They couldn't fight against trained armies. And here they are with their backs up against the sea, no place to go. And there would be a natural sense to fear if you view life as you're in control, right? They went from I'm in control to the Egyptians are in control. They're still missing the point. And so there is this fear. There are times when we fear. Something happens in our life which is outside of our control, which is really all of life. And the fear creeps in because of the situation. And we think that whatever situation is there, that it somehow is overwhelming. It's like this army from Egypt coming to conquer us. And so fear can be just a paralyzing thing. Then they went from fear to the blame game. And they began to blame Moses. And because of blaming Moses, it was blaming God. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Didn't we tell you when we were slaves back there? Didn't we tell you that it would be worse out there? We were okay where we were. Remember, they had just experienced this great freedom. They were released from slavery. They were happy, triumphant. But their defiance and their fear led them now to blame Moses and God. And in that was that hopelessness. We were better off before. We were better off as slaves. Slaves that were whipped and beaten. Slaves that were killed if we got out of line. Slaves that didn't have enough food. Slaves that didn't have the freedom to do what you can do, like in our culture, a free society. They didn't have that. And they're saying, we'd rather be in bondage there. And there are times when we say, well, we would rather go back to slavery to what we knew before. Maybe a comfortable lifestyle. Perhaps it's a bondage to addictions. We have in our culture legalized addictions and made them easier on people. And I think of, I mean, small thing, just one addiction is video games. And it's no longer even having to have consoles, it's on phones we carry with us. And I encounter people all the time that will talk about how that game has gotten in the way of their marriage. And so, I mean, there, it could be something as small as that, an addiction to a game, to addiction to alcohol and drugs and gambling and pornography. And all these things are available in our culture so readily. And in our day and age, some of these things are available to children readily, where it wasn't before. It wasn't when I was growing up. And some people feel because that bondage is easier to stay in that than it is to change, or perhaps not even recognizing that they're in bondage. And so there is a hopelessness that comes from that. One of the things we see in this picture, though, is that God did not abandon Israel. In fact, he was with them from the beginning continually. And so we have at the end of chapter 13, as they moved from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And then we come over into the chapter 14. Then after they have feared and blamed and have hopelessness, in verse 19 of chapter 14, it says, the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. So we have God's presence in a very tangible way that is with them. They can see that, and they still miss the point. We have God's presence with us through the Holy Spirit. It's not in a tangible form of a cloud that we see that guides us every day or a fire at night that we can follow. But the Spirit is very real and testifies to our heart, testifies through His Word, quickens us, helps us to see the things of God. And so God is with us continually. Whether it be in the good times or the bad times, God does not depart. We might, through arrogance, defiance, fear, blaming, hopelessness, we might depart in trusting God. But God's presence remains and continues to call us. Think of Jesus who told his disciples as he was departing, lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. So our Lord is always with us continually, never departing. So what are the people going to do as they're in fear and their backs are up against the sea that is there, or perhaps they're facing the sea, wherever they are, they're trapped there with the armies coming. And here is what they're told. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea. So go forward. Go forward. That's what God's Word tells us always to do. Behind us is our old way of life. Behind us is the slavery to whatever we had before. Certainly slavery to a sin, which is a disobedience to God, not trusting in God, not delighting in God, not following God. And God just says to them, go forward, move. It's against all logic, against the odds for them to go forward, because that's a sea of water. How are they to do that? And at times for us, there is something that's just looming out there, and God says, go forward. And we just look at that and say, how can we do that? How do we overcome this? It's right before us. Now, I think about in our recent history as a church, we had our dismissal from the PCUSA, and as the price increased, there was a sense of, how do we do this? How are we going to go forward when the price has been tripled? And yet God provided the way. It was amazing. And the hearts of the congregation were there. Or the elevator. As the session elders said, we really need to have an elevator here. This is important. And then we got the costs of that. We found out it's going to cost a little over $100,000. And that can appear to be like this big sea that's out there. How can our little congregation afford this elevator? And God said, go forward. Present it to the people. Go forward. So God calls us at times to go forward in our lives, in our personal things. Go forward. There's an adversity that you have to face. There's a situation, perhaps a broken relationship, perhaps it's health issues. And God says, go forward in life and trust in Him. And so Moses is God's representative, and he tells the people that we're going to go forward. And, you know, when we're told to go forward, it's just like as they looked out at the sea, they couldn't see yet what was going to happen. And we don't see the way clearly either when God says to go forward, but he says to trust him. And then as we go forward, God doesn't always remove the situation, or maybe not completely. He might be calling us to go through the adversity, to go through this issue. And he promises to be with us continually and to bring victory at the end. So God just simply says, go forward. And the account continues that as lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. So now they're told that God is going to part the waters, and the story continues. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind and all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now remember, they had gone from fear, and now you've got this huge walls of water on each side. There's got to be a little bit of fear that's still there, but the greater fear perhaps is the army of Pharaoh that is pursuing them. So they see this great miracle, and the cloud and the fire are still there to guide and to protect. So they God parts the waters for them. God is working for their good to display His glory. And so God works for our good. And the image for us is God parts the waters for us also, but it might be that the waters are not fully parted because God is having us go through some of the difficult times. He doesn't always remove those obstacles, but still there is safe passage. And so for them, there was definitely safe passage. The waters were divided. Then we have the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in a pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters were returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So behind Israel were the forces of Egypt marching towards them and coming in their chariots quickly. But God takes care of them. God cleans up the mess behind them. And so God cleans up the messes behind us. You know, we seem to always have junk in our wake. There's just no way around it. Sometimes it's the stuff that we cause. Maybe we've offended somebody, or maybe another situation in life has come upon us of our own doing, whatever it might be. And there's that junk. It's got to be dealt with. We can deal with it only so much. But then God's there to clean up the stuff that's left behind. And God does it effectively. Sometimes the stuff in our wake is made by other people. And we just have baggage that's there. Baggage from our past. It could be from our families growing up. Could have been from words that school friends said that were hurtful. Sometimes people carry those their whole life. C.S. Lewis, writer and scholar, talked about a cruel schoolmaster that he had in a private school that years later, as he thought he had forgiven, and years later he said, "I have finally forgiven this person and reached peace." God had finally cleaned up the mess that was behind him. Sometimes it takes time for that to take place. There's just stuff that happens in life that is a mess. But God is the one who is big enough and desires to clean that up. Now, in the ultimate sense of salvation, God cleans it all up so that every sin that we have ever committed and ever will commit is completely wiped away. And God says that I will remember their sins no more. It's not as though God can't remember, he's not smart enough, or he can just delete things. It's still there in his memory. He's saying, I'm not going to count it against them. It's cleaned up. They are now, through Christ's work on the cross, they are righteous. And all of their past has been reformed, recreated, renewed, so that there no longer has to be guilt or hurt or frustration. We no longer have to be in bondage to what is behind us. God's grace comes, cleans it up, and it is done. The story continues that the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Chapter 15, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, and I'll just read a couple of verses. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The response of Israel, and indeed our response to God, is one of worship. It's to glorify God for His mighty works. It's to glorify God for everything that He does in our life, whether it be to continually be with us or to somehow part the ways so that we can find our way through life and its difficulties, to God's ultimate deliverance and being grateful for that, and for God just cleaning up the mess that's left behind us. We are brought to a point of worship in humility, with a desire for God, to love God as He loves us, and to declare Him as great. It is amazing how God touches our lives. It is amazing to see in Scripture God's faithfulness again and again and again. God delivered His people from the Egyptians by allowing them to pass through the waters as on dry ground. So may the Lord continue to guide you and give you clear passage through whatever things that you're dealing with, or as you pray for loved ones who are dealing with difficult things. May God give them clear passage, and may God continue to clear the junk that is left behind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your great grace and how You showed Your glory in parting the waters. So Lord, continue through Your might to give us passage through the hard things in life. And Lord, help us to have hearts that desire You and worship You as You deserve to be worshipped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.